Alrighty. Well, if you have your Bibles with you tonight, I invite you to go to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians 2 is where we'll be tonight. We didn't get to meet last Wednesday, but boy, we sure did meet last Wednesday, didn't we? Amen. Amen. Hope y'all had as good a time of revival as I did last week. So we praise the Lord for what He did there amongst us. But tonight we'll be in Galatians chapter number 2. And what I want to do just for right now, we're going to read the first 10 verses. Paul says in Galatians 2 verse 1, he says, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them," "that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unaware brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Contrawise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." Every time you see circumcision, he's talking about the Jews. Every time you see uncircumcision, he's talking about non-Jews, which are called Gentiles. Verse 9, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." There it is again. "Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." And that's where we'll stop tonight. May God add His blessing to His Word. You know, down throughout church history, you can always find two common denominators in the church. Number one, people have always gotten saved. People have always gotten saved because the gospel has always been preached. But the second common denominator down throughout church history is not only have people gotten saved, there's always been problems in the church. I'll never forget when I got called to preach my junior year in college, I started taking Bible classes and I sat beside a guy who was going to be a pastor. And he stood up one day and we were talking about something, I don't remember what it was, but he said, "You know, I've got to be careful which church I choose to pastor one day." He said, "Because I want one that doesn't have any problems." And the professor looked at him and he says, "Well, son, I want you to know something. The only churches that don't have any problems is the only churches that don't have any people. That's the only churches that don't have any problems. If you don't have any people, you ain't going to have no problems. But if you've got one person, you're going to have a problem. I'd have a problem with myself." There's always been problems in the church. The church started in Acts chapter number 2 for 2,000 years now until the year 2020. There's two common denominators. People have always gotten saved and there's always been problems in the church. Now, there's been some huge problems down throughout church history. I want to talk about some of the churches in the Bible tonight, all right, just for a few minutes. Corinth. If you start in a church, don't call it Corinth Baptist Church. You do not want to be like the church in Corinth, okay? Number one, they were divided. They didn't like each other, all right? That's a problem. Secondly, they had trouble with immorality, didn't they? Had a lot of trouble with sexual immorality. That's a problem you don't want to have in the church. But the main problem about that was the church didn't say anything about it. That was the problem in Corinth. Not that sexual immorality was really going on. Yeah, that's a problem. But the problem was the church didn't say anything about it. In other words, they didn't stand up against the sin that was happening in their congregation. That was the problem. Corinth had big problems. But you know what? Those problems that I just mentioned, they're practical problems. In other words, they're living wrong. It's called a practical problem. Philippi, they had practical problems. They also weren't unified. Hard for them to come together and agree with each other, get along with each other. That's a practical problem. That's the way you're living. That can be fixed. Thessalonica. They were a very good church, but they also had a problem. They were lazy. They thought Jesus was coming back tomorrow, so they said, "Well, I ain't going to work tomorrow then. What's the point in working if Jesus is coming back tomorrow? So they didn't do anything. They sat around. They just sat down and started looking up. They were lazy. Paul says, no, that's not how the Christian is supposed to be. But that also, that's a practical problem, isn't it? Fix that. That's the way you live. You come to the church in Galatia. Plenty of churches here in the region of Galatia, and they've got problems as well. But the big issue in Galatia is the fact that their problems are not practical, they're doctrinal. That was the big problem in Galatia. In other words, the problem isn't that they're living the wrong way, it's that they're teaching the wrong way. Now, practical problems can be fixed. You know how? By good doctrine. You teach somebody good doctrine, that can fix the way they're living. But if you're teaching bad doctrine, that's going to be real hard to fix. Because you've got to change the whole person's train of thought of what they've been thinking to now what they've got to start thinking. You've got to change that. So that's the problem in Galatia. It's not really practical problems. It's doctrinal problems. Let me give you just an introduction again. Paul had come to them in Acts 13 and 14, and he began to preach to them that men are saved by grace alone through faith alone. But as soon as the Apostle Paul left, the devil walked in and said, no, I can't have people believing the true gospel. I've got to bring some Judaizers in and say, no, men are not saved by faith alone. Men are saved, yeah, faith is good, but you've got to add something to your faith. You've got to add works. You've got to add circumcision. You've got to add the Ten Commandments. You've got to add all these things. And they began preaching that no, faith's not good enough. Jesus is not good enough. You need more. By the way, that's a doctrine of Satan. So they came in right on the Apostle Paul's heels and began to preach that. But the bad part is the Galatians began to believe that. That was the problem. There's always going to be false teaching. But the problem is you don't have to hear it and you don't have to believe it because you need to know what the truth says in the Bible. But that was the problem. And what they did was they turned away from the gospel of the grace of God to a gospel that mixes grace and law. And by the way, that's not a gospel at all. If it's not the gospel of the grace of God, it's not a gospel. Because nothing can save us apart from the grace of God. Somebody say amen right there. So that's the problem in Galatia. And Paul has to write this letter to defend the truth of the gospel. Paul is in an all-out war. Miss Nan, I've learned something about being in ministry for just under 2 years. You can look at the New Testament, and you can look at people in ministry. Ministry is an all-out war. It's not just waking up, everything's going to be easy today. You're going to wake up, you better put on the armor because it's going to be on. Because not only are you fighting Satan and all of hell, you're also going to have to fight some people sometimes. And the Judaizers were the people Paul ended up having to fight against. And what I want you to do tonight is I want you to picture this. Because this helped me understand what he's talking about in Galatians. I want you to picture the Galatian churches up here. They're the jury. We're in a courtroom. The Galatian Christians, they are the jury. And you've got the Judaizers over here and the Apostle Paul over here. And what they've got to do is they've got to defend the fact that Paul says, my message is the truth. He's trying to convince them that what I preach to you is the truth. And the Judaizers are also coming over here saying, no, what we preach to you is the truth. So I want you to picture that. The Galatian Christians are the jury. The Apostle Paul and the Judaizers are going at each other, trying to convince them whose message is the truth. Paul has to convince them by the power of the Holy Spirit why the Judaizers' message is false and why his message is the truth. Because what's already happened is the Judaizers have already made their case to the Galatians. And they brought up two things against Paul. We talked about it last week. These are the two things they brought against Paul. They said, number one, church, the Apostle Paul is not a real apostle. Secondly, his message is man-made. He came up with it. God didn't give him that message. It is a man-made message. That's the message they gave to the jury. They said, number one, why would you listen to Paul? He's not Peter, James, and John. He's not Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew. He didn't walk with Jesus. He didn't even see Jesus. Why would you listen to somebody talk about Jesus who did not even know him? Right? That's what they brought up. And then they said, secondly, is the message that he's preaching, the reason he preaches that is because he's the one who came up with it. Man's not saved by faith alone. That's his message. That's what he came up with. And last week, what we did was we talked about Paul had to go and defend himself to the Christians. And he brought up the fact in Galatians 1, verse number 11 and 12. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. I didn't receive it of man. I wasn't taught of it by man. But the way I received the gospel was Jesus Christ revealed it to me." Remember that? He said, "Man didn't teach me the gospel." I can't say that. My parents taught me the gospel. Paul said, "Nobody taught me the gospel. One day Jesus showed up and began teaching me the gospel." That's what he said. So there's that case right there. Throw out, that's not God's message, because God revealed it to him. But then they said he's not a real apostle. And that could be a good case, because he wasn't one of the original 12, was he? So what are the credentials of an apostle? To be an apostle, you have to be called by Christ. To be an apostle, you have to have seen the resurrected Christ. Number three, you have to be taught directly by Christ. That's why I told you last week, when you're riding down the road, down 85, you see all these churches and say, so-and-so is an apostle. He's the elder of this church. We're not apostles. We've never seen the resurrected Christ, okay? They brought that up against Paul. And they said, hold on, you're not called directly by Christ like Peter, James, and John was. Verse 15, "It pleased God who called me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace." Paul says, "Hey, I was called, actually." They said, "Well, you've never seen the resurrected Jesus Christ." And he says, "Hold on, let me tell you my testimony real quick." Because in Acts chapter number 9, Paul was walking down the Damascus Road, and guess who showed up standing right in front of him? The resurrected Savior of the world, didn't he? So he saw the resurrected Christ. But this third one's interesting. To be an apostle, you have to be taught directly from the mouth of Christ to your ear. In other words, I'm not. Christ has never spoken to me from His mouth to my ear. I learned from what the apostles wrote down about Christ in the Bible. He said that might be how the apostle Paul learned it. No. Last week we saw that Paul went to Arabia, didn't he? See, Arabia was where God gave Moses the old covenant, and Arabia was where God gave Paul the new covenant. Now, I didn't bring this up last week. How many years was Peter, James, and John taught by Christ? Well, it was three, right? I want you to look at Galatians 1, verse 17 and 18. Paul says, "I didn't go up to Jerusalem after I got saved, but I went to Arabia and returned again into Damascus." Then after how many years? How about that? And Arabia was where Paul talked and listened to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ teach him the gospel. So Paul is saying the same way Peter, James, and John listened to Jesus for 3 years is the same way I was all by myself listening to Jesus for 3 years. And I imagine at that moment the jury stood up and said, "Amen! He's an apostle." At least that's what I'd have done. Because he just blew out the Judaizers case right there and said, "Y'all get out of here. I am a real apostle. I've been called by Christ, I've seen Him, and He taught me directly from His mouth to my ear, and He told me the message that I have been preaching." So the point of chapter 1 is to show Paul, or is to show that Paul received his message from Christ, not man. Everybody got that? Chapter 1, Paul wants to say, "I received my message from Christ, not man." Chapter 1 has nothing to do with man. Chapter 2 has everything to do with man. All right? Because in chapter 1, Paul showed us he got his message from God. And if he got his message from God, that means God accepts the message, right? If God gave the message, that means it's the right message. Chapter 2, he wants to show us not only does God accept the message that he preaches, the church also accepts the message that he preaches. That's what chapter 2 is all about. He wants to say, not only did God accept my message, so does the church. So in essence, Paul is looking at the Christians and he's saying, so let me get something straight. God believes my message to be the truth, Brother Danny. The church believes my message to be the truth. So why in the world don't you believe my message to be the truth? In other words, God says it's the truth. The church who walked with Him says it's the truth. So why are you saying my message is not the truth? It doesn't make any sense, does it? Why would you turn away from a message that everybody says is the truth except one group of people? And that's the case that he's making to this church. Why wouldn't you believe it's the truth when God already says it's the truth and the church now says it's the truth? But then the Judaizers come right back, and I'm about to get right into it. They come right back and they say, now hold on, no, the church in Jerusalem does not believe that salvation is by faith alone. How would you know what they believe, Paul? Remember, you said you didn't go to them. You were by yourself. So how would you know what the church believes about the gospel? And the Judaizers say, actually, the church believes that you must be circumcised to be saved, just like we believe. And when Paul hears that, I think he raises his hand. Says, can I say something? And he wants to tell them, actually, I went to Jerusalem again. And chapter 2 is about his recollection of what happened when he went to Jerusalem. And Paul is going to show us exactly what happened when he went into Jerusalem. And there's going to be evidence here that the church believes Paul's message is the truth, not the Judaizers' message. That's the fight here. Whose message is true? Paul's or the Judaizers? Faith alone, faith plus works. Grace, nothing, works, everything. That's what's happening. That's the war. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, grace, works, faith, everything else you can add to it. That's the war. And what Paul wants to show them in chapter 2 is not only does God believe my message, the church believes my message. And the first evidence of that is the evidence of Titus. Look at verse 1. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem. So this is probably his third trip to Jerusalem. Now his first trip to Jerusalem is in Acts 9, verse 26. You can write it down. Look at it later. The first time Paul went to Jerusalem, all the disciples were terrified of him. Because remember, Paul used to stone Christians. Paul used to kill Christians. But now Paul has come to Jerusalem to see the apostles. And the Bible says the first time he went to see Peter. Can you imagine what kind of meeting that was like? They were all terrified of Paul. But then the Bible says Barnabas took him and said, no, guys, he's fine. He's been born again. And the Bible says he went and met with Peter. Can you imagine what kind of meeting that was, Brother Danny? When Peter saw this guy who used to be blaspheming the church, who hated the church, and now he's walking into the church with tears running down his face and saying, I'm sorry, God. I was doing the wrong thing. God got a hold of me. I'm now born again. What a miracle it is to be born again. We ought to never get tired of people getting saved. The Apostle Paul has been changed because he's been born again. And then Paul, after that, he goes back home to Tarsus. And for about 14 years, he's there in his hometown preaching the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, 14 years later, I came again to Jerusalem. But this time, he brings somebody with him. A man named Barnabas and a man named Titus. And we've all heard of Titus. You go to the New Testament. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Titus and Philemon, right? So that's who Paul wrote the letter to, titled Titus. Duh. So we've heard of Titus before. But more than likely, Titus has been saved as a result of Paul's ministry. Because he calls Titus his own son in the faith. Same way Timothy was his own son in the faith, he calls Titus his own son in the faith. And I want you to see, here comes Titus walking into Jerusalem with the Apostle Paul. The question that I bid to you tonight is, why did Paul bring Titus? Not only was Titus a Christian brother, but here's the kicker, look at verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, same word for Gentile. All right? Titus was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. Do you remember the problem in Galatia? They said, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. Well, guess who wasn't circumcised? Titus. Why? Because he was a Gentile, and Gentiles didn't do that. Jews were the only ones who did that. So here comes Titus walking in with Paul into the church. And here's the test. If the apostles look at Titus and say, you can't come in. You've got to be circumcised before we allow you to come in and really be saved. Then guess what? The Judaizers win. They say, see, I told you the church believes what we believe. But if Titus walks in and the church looks at him and says, come on in, brother. You're our brother in Christ. You've been saved by grace through faith just like us. Come on in. Paul says, ha! I win. So, what happened? Here comes Titus walking into this church that everybody knows in Jerusalem. Look at verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. When they got there, the church didn't look at him and say, no, 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 you can't come in until you do this and this, and you're not even saved until you do this and this. They said, come on in, Titus. You said, what? You've been born again? You've been saved by faith? Yeah, come on in. And they let him in. They didn't say one word about circumcision. Because the church realized the truth Jesus taught them, that a man is saved by grace alone apart from the works of the law. Amen. That's what Jesus taught them. So why in the world would they go against what Jesus taught them? But a question rose up in my mind, Brother Johnny. It's a question. It's a logical question. Where in the world did the Judaizers even get the idea that you need to be circumcised to be saved? They must have not read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Of course, it wasn't around by then. But they must have never listened to Jesus mouth to ear like they said they have. Because Jesus did not say in John 3:16, now y'all correct me if I'm wrong, but does John 3:16 say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him and is circumcised and does the works of the law and goes to church and pays his tithes and keeps the Ten Commandments should not perish but have everlasting life? Is that what your Bible says? He says, whosoever believes in Him, done, should not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't say, whosoever believes and this and this and this and this, then you'll have everlasting life. He said, no, I'm about to do it all. All you've got to do is put your trust in me. And when you say you've got to do more, you're looking at Jesus and say, you didn't do enough for me. That's what they're saying. They're saying Jesus' work on the cross was not enough. We've got to add something to it. So that's the question that rose up in my mind. Jesus never said that. So where did this teaching come from? Verse 4. Paul says that issue arose because of false brethren who have unaware been brought in. In other words, they smuggled in this gospel privately and secretly. The whole reason circumcision was even brought up was because wolves came in sheep's clothing, as Jesus calls them. They were wolves on the inside, but on the outside they looked normal just like everybody else. But they wanted to corrupt the gospel. And then they tried to add to the gospel of the grace of God. Let me say this. Do you realize how many people, since the foundation of the church in Acts 2, 2,000 years ago, have tried to add to the gospel of the grace of God? That you need more to get to heaven than God's grace, than your faith. Now, there are times that I don't like doing this, because it just feels like I'm harping on it. But you know what? God's called me to call out when people say something that is false. God has told me by His holy word that when people teach false stuff, I'm supposed to call it out so that you can know what's false and what's the truth. There is one group of people that says you need communion in order to be saved. You need to take the Lord's Supper in order to be saved. Is that true? Is that not adding to the gospel? I would say it is. It is adding something to the gospel. Let me tell you what the Lord's Supper is. We'll do it in about 3 weeks. The Lord's Supper is taking a piece of bread and grape juice that is symbolic of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you remember what He did. That's it. But some teach, I want you to realize this, that when you take that bread on the inside of you, it literally is transformed into the body of Christ on the inside of you. And when you take that wine or that juice, whatever they drink, when it comes on the inside of you, it is literally transformed into the blood of Christ. So when you take the Lord's Supper, you literally have the body and the blood of Christ on the inside of you. So in other words, what they're teaching is if you don't take the Lord's Supper, you're not a partaker of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only question I want to ask them is, do they really know what that's transformed into? Huh? Or do we have to do a lesson on what it's transformed into? So what's going to happen when it... By the way, that's going to come out of your body. That juice that you take and that bread that you eat is coming out of your body. So what's going to happen when it comes out? You ain't saved no more? What I take in ain't staying in. It's coming out. Jesus said it's going to come out in the drought. Jesus taught that. He said it's not defiled when it comes in you. You're defiled from within. So communion does not save me, and it does not save you. And let me bring this up too. infant baptism. They say unless you are baptized as a baby, you're not saved. Well, I guess I'm not. They say unless you have been baptized as a baby, you can't. You're not going to heaven. Brother Ed, do you know how many atheists were baptized in their parents' church as a baby? Look it up. Go ahead. Go home and look it up. There are hundreds of practicing atheists who went to church as a six-month-old and got baptized. So were they saved? No. Can I tell you, salvation isn't your parents' choice. It's your choice. It's a personal choice. And the other one, I'll go ahead and say it on us Baptists. Baptism. That when I walk up there and dunk somebody down in the water and you come up out of that water, that don't save you as much as taking a bath saves you. All it is you going down a dry center, you're going to come up a wet center. If you don't have Christ living on the inside of you, you just dry and wet. That's the only difference. You say, do Baptists really believe that? I don't. But some of them do. You say, how do you know some of them do? I've been waiting to say this. Have you ever seen somebody get baptized and then you never see them step foot through those doors ever again? Has anybody else ever seen that? I've only been here for 2 years and I've seen it. You baptize somebody and never again will you see them walk through the doors of that church. You say, why is that? Because in the back of their mind they're thinking, you know what, I got baptized, Danny, I'm fine. Is that right? Amen. See, so in the back of their mind, they're thinking, well, I'm good. I got baptized. My name's on the roll. I'm fine. You know what that is? Let me say it again. Adding to the gospel. Anything that you add to the grace of God is false. Anything that saves you apart from the grace of God is not salvation, the Bible way, the Jesus way, the God way, the Holy Spirit way. It's not my way of salvation, it's His way of salvation. You either do it His way or you ain't saved. And the only way to be saved is to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Water don't do anything, a piece of bread don't do anything. It is salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. So, Paul, that was a rabbit trail, by the way. That's what that's called. Now let's come on back to the trail. Paul just made his case. He said, you know what? The church believes the same thing I believe. Because if they believed that circumcision was a requirement for salvation, they'd have looked at Titus and said, no, you got to be circumcised before you can be saved. But they didn't say a word to Titus. They said, come on in, brother. Second evidence, and I'm done, is the evidence of the pillars. The evidence of the pillars of the church, in verse 9 tells you the pillars of the church are Peter, James, and John. And actually, I believe that James there is the Lord's brother. I don't think it's John's brother, I think it's Jesus' brother, because he was the leader of the church. Now, of course, you remember that Jesus' brother James was not a believer in Jesus while Jesus was on the earth. He only believed in Jesus after the resurrection. So Jesus did have half-brothers and half-sisters. Of course, you know there weren't his real brothers. But this is the James here that I think was the pillar of the church, Peter, James, and John. But let's look what it says. Verse 4, he says, the reason circumcision even came up was because of false brothers. So he's about to tell you what the real brothers are going to say in verse 6. He says, let's see what they say. Those who seem to be somewhat, that's what verse 6 says. You say, what in the world does that mean? In other words, Paul's looking at them and saying, these are the leaders of the church that everybody esteemed as high because they walked so closely with Jesus. But Paul says, those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no difference to me. God accepts no persons. And I like that. I like that. Because what that is saying is, although Peter, James, and John, they started the church, that doesn't make them better than any other Christian on earth. Because you've ever heard the saying, the ground is level at the foot of the cross? That is exactly right. That means once you get born again and the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you, I'm not higher than you, you're not higher than me, the only person higher than us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. That's what makes Christianity so good. That when you get saved, the ground is level right there. And that's what Paul is saying. It makes no difference because God respects no person. But then he says about these real brothers, he said, the false brothers added to the gospel. Look at the end of verse 6. In conference, in other words, when we were by ourselves, the real brothers added nothing to me. In other words, the false brethren took the gospel and added something to it. Paul says, when I talked to the real brothers, they added nothing to it. Because you know what a real Christian does? Adds nothing to the gospel. Because the gospel is sufficient enough as it is. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to say here. Now let me tell you this in closing. Thomas Jefferson, third president of the United States of America, he called the Apostle Paul a corrupter of Christianity. In other words, Thomas Jefferson said nobody needs to listen to what the Apostle Paul says because he doesn't teach the same thing Jesus taught. And many others actually today believe the same thing, that you need to throw out 60-70% of your New Testament because Paul was a phony, Paul was a liar, and you can't trust him. Now to that, I'll tell you this. Don't you think that if Paul was preaching a false gospel, and he goes and he talks to Peter, James, and John, the people who were closest to Christ, Andrew, Thomas, Bartholomew, all these people, and Paul looks down at those people that follow Christ and says, sirs, I preach that a man is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Don't you think if Paul was preaching a false gospel, the apostles would have looked at him and said, you can't preach that, that's not what our Lord teaches. Don't you think that? If I walked with Jesus for 3 years and somebody starts preaching something contrary to what Jesus taught, I would have said, no, that's not what our Lord taught us. That's exactly what would have happened. But here the Bible says in verse 9, they looked at Paul and Barnabas, reached out their right hand and said, go get them. And when you stuck out your right hand in Bible times and shook their hands, that means I agree with you. So the apostles said, Paul, the message that you are preaching, keep on preaching, brother. Because that's the same message Jesus taught us for the past 3 years. That a man is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Any defection from that is called a false gospel. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for blessing it, Lord. And I pray that you'll just take this attempt that we gave to expound upon it, Lord. And I pray that you'll put it into our hearts. Make us more hungry for your word. God, as Jude says, that we're to contend earnestly for the faith. Because there's so many people out there that want to just bring false stuff up against the gospel. But Lord, I pray that you'll help us as your representatives down here to take care of your word. To be committed, Lord, to sharing your word as it is in truth. Lord, we love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.